We're going to go to 2 Timothy. Just we will reread the verses that got me get involved with the book of Acts. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 11 to 16. And then we will just go through, we're going to be at Acts chapter 19, and we'll be going through, just making comments on verses 1 through 21. And hopefully that will work out well for the amount of time that we have to share. So, I'm going to make sure, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, it states, well, Paul says in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. So when he stated and I think he's talking to Timothy, that Timothy has fully known these many things he just mentions here, then it was something that piqued my interest, because I didn't really realize, but most of these journeys that he's talking about are recorded in the book of Acts. So I've been actually just going through the chapters and thinking about where he went, and then the results that he had in these journeys. I have been impressed with with Paul's willingness, even though things would sour from time to time, but he would stick with it, and he would continue to preach and to teach and to share, and even though sometimes the results were not as positive as I'm sure he would have liked, and that I would have liked for him. It's one of those things when people are working hard and they're trying to serve the Lord, we like to be rewarded with success and with people responding to his message. He wasn't a total failure. There were in place, practically every place that he went, there would be some. Sometimes there were many who would believe and accept what he had to say. So then he goes on and says in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it's we live in a world that's completely opposite of the way we operate, the way we think, and as a rule, because we do stand out, as lights into a lost world, they seem to want to either stop us or prevent us in some way to be able to live godly lives. So we see that happen to Paul. We're going to see that tonight as we look into this passage in Acts. That rather than the message being well received, and the healings and the speaking in tongues and the prophecies that came about, the people that were in charge, they wanted to stop him because he was diverting some of their people, some of the people that had followed after them, and he was taking them and making believers out of them, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as a result of that, it became an issue for him. And much in the way that they crucified the Lord, they really wanted to crucify or at least put Paul in prison at the very least, and to stop him from being able to go freely and speak the truth. So we know he was in prison at least a couple of times. On the second imprisonment, we know that he was allowed to have people come in and he could talk to them, but he still was restricted where he traveled around. And then he goes on in verse 13 and says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that is amazing when when these people would get off the path and were trying to get to Paul, try to put him in prison, and even some wanted to kill him. As a result, they got further off base as far as trying to understand the truth. And then it goes on in 14 and says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And obviously Paul is one of the few apostles that said, "Follow me as I follow after Christ." And the Lord honored that in the sense that those that did follow after him gained. They gained knowledge. They gained the ability to be able to do in the Acts period some of the sign gifts. And as a result of that, that faith that they had, I think the Lord blessed them and honored them because of their willingness to believe the Apostle Paul and to stand with him. So it goes on in verse 15 and says, "And that from a child thou hast fully known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise and to salvation faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And what we know was, is his mother and his grandmother were both godly women, and that they taught him and trained him from a child. And he remembered the things that they had taught, and they continued to guide him in his life. So then he goes on to say in 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know it's not all written directly to us, but we know that it is profitable for doctrine. We know it's profitable for reproof. We know it's profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, which is the goal, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I think Paul was prepared. I think the Lord prepared him from time to time. Part of his travels was a matter of being separated and put in a position where he could learn the truth and then share the truth. So let's now turn to Acts 19, and like I said, we're probably going to get through 21 verses. That's my goal. Hopefully that will happen. If not, we'll continue the next time we meet. But it is a new chapter. We finished up on chapter 18 the last time we were together, which was in July. So it says, and by the way, today is August the 28th, 2018. And again, my name is Bob Gunther, as the person who is sharing this truth. So verse 1 says in Acts 19, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." So I think Corinth was one of those places where I think that he had been last time we were together. We talked about Corinth being a city in which he would go there, and they would give him financial contributions that he would use to help others in other areas that weren't as well off as they were. And so from that degree, Paul was very happy with those at Corinth. And then on the other hand, they had a group of people who were let's say they were carnal. They were allowing the flesh to determine how they acted and how they conducted themselves. So he says Paul was passing through the upper coast and came to Ephesus. We know when he came to Ephesus at one point in time, he wasn't actually teaching the mystery, as we know and understand it, but rather he was just witnessing the saints there. I do believe the Lord directed his life and that he went wherever the Lord told him to go. And he was living his life and teaching and sharing the truth, sometimes it was received, often it was not. So as we continue to read here in verse 2, it says, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit? It's the translation in King James says ghost, which is not a good translation. Spirit is really what they're referring to. And then there was a book written by Dr. Bollinger on the giver and his gifts. And this particular case, when he's mentioning receiving the Holy Ghost, he's talking about the sign gifts. If these were people who believed the truth, they immediately had to have the Spirit, or they couldn't have the understanding. The truth couldn't be revealed to them. And by the way, I think no matter what dispensation we're in, that Christ is the Savior, whether it was in the Old Testament where his name was Jehovah, or whether it was in New, but the Holy Spirit is the only one that they could have. It says there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ. So even though they may have had a different name for him in the Old Testament, it's still the same God. It was just a different title for the Old Testament saints. And it says, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And so Paul is going to explore them what the Holy Spirit, what the gifts are. Some of the gifts, we're not going to go into all of them, but what some of the gifts are that they had an opportunity to receive. And I believe Paul had more than one. I believe he had several. But he also would allow the Spirit to give whatever gift that he wanted to the people he was speaking to. So in verse 3 it states, and he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, well, it's into John's baptism. And so we know that John's baptism had to do with water. We know he said that they needed to be baptized in water in order to have repentance for the remission of sins and enter into the kingdom. So the word baptism means to be overwhelmingly identified with. So in order for them to be identified with the kingdom hope, and in the case that Paul's talking about, the second coming of Christ, they needed to be water baptized. If they refused that, if they refused to do that, then they couldn't be identified with the kingdom or that particular hope and calling. So it's an act that was necessary then. Certainly not an act that's necessary now, because our epistles tell us that we have been baptized. It's already been accomplished. It wasn't necessarily with water. We believe when the Lord was baptized in water, John the Baptist baptized him, that was for us. That was our baptism. So we don't need to repeat something that the Lord has already done for us, and it says in Colossians, we are complete in him as a result of that. Then in verse 4 it says, and then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Because they kept thinking he was the Savior, that he was the one that had come to establish his kingdom. And he said, no, it's not me. I'm a forerunner. I'm speaking for him, trying to get others to believe on him. And those that did then had life in his name, and they also had an identification with the kingdom when he comes and comes back the second time and actually establishes that here on the earth. Verse 5 states, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, this is why I'm so confident in verse 2 that he's speaking of the gifts, because he said when he laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit's gifts came on them, and they spake with tongues, which was a language that the people heard. If they were of one dialect or one nation, they would hear it in their language. if they were in another part of the country that spoke in a different language, they would hear it in their language. So that's what the speaking of tongues was. It wasn't this babbling that sometimes people learn how to do. And they also, when they spoke in tongues, there always had to be an interpreter. And so someone in that group, when he laid his hands on, they would be interpreter. Because none of these people who spoke in tongues could interpret for themselves what the Lord had said. He did that by to have two or three witnesses to testify, rather than just having one person who might be trying to deceive them. Then he goes on to say, and by the way, prophecy just meant that they were telling the truth, telling what the Lord wanted to say or may or not be predicted in the future. And they may or may not have been talking about that, but they were speaking for the Lord when they were prophesying. Verse 7 states, so all the men were about 12. So there's 12 individuals here that Paul gave these sign gifts to. The Holy Spirit gave him that. What Paul did was baptize them in the name of the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit did his work in allowing them to be able to speak with some of these sign gifts that were promised to the Jews. And then verse 8 says, and he went into the synagogue, which that was his manner of style. He would go to the Jew first, and then he would speak to those there in the synagogue and try to explain the truth to them. So it says, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so this was a something that I think Paul spent time in. I think he enjoyed it. I think he was very persuasive. But even though he was all these things and he was speaking boldly and speaking in a language that they could understand, they still, not all of them believed. And verse 9 states, and when diverse, so that's just the different people that were there, that's all the word diverse means, just many different. When they were hardened, and that all that means is that they turned their heart away and their understanding away. It says, and they believed not, but they spake evil of that way before the multitude. So as a direct result of that, here they had a really good opportunity to learn from Paul himself, who was speaking for God. And in fact, by the reaction to him, it says he departed from them and he separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So that was another place that he went, wherever this man was. Could have been right in there, you know, the immediate area, could have been a little bit further out, but at any rate he went to that school. And it says that he continued by the space of 2 years. That's a long time, in my mind, to stay there and to dispute or to argue or to try to get those people to understand the truth. So he says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both the Jews and the Greeks, or the nations, or the Gentiles. So as a result of being there 2 years, the word got out that he was doing that. And so they would come to the school also just to ask questions and to debate with the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And we read earlier there, he laid hands on those people and they received a gift of the Holy Ghost. And we know that was prominent then. We might lay our hands on someone now just because someone sees it in the scriptures, but I don't think it has the same effect as far as the sign gifts. the sign gifts have been stopped. They stopped after the book of Acts 28:28, and as a result of that, it will not have the same impact or the same effect upon whoever we're laying our hands on. I do think it kind of shows that we are supporting and that we stand behind the person, but it doesn't give them any special abilities or talents just because we lay our hands on them. Verse 12 states, so that from his body were brought to him and to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. I think this is a miracle that should have impacted a lot of people. Let's say they couldn't go there because they were too sick to travel. They could send a handkerchief or an apron, and the Lord would pray over that, or Paul would pray over that, and then the Lord would heal these people of the things that they, the illnesses that they had. And it says, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now we're gonna be reading here the next couple of verses where there were some people that was listening to this that went out and tried to do the same thing Paul did in the sense that they tried to cast out the demons. But we're gonna see that it didn't work. The demon said they knew Paul, they knew Jesus, but they didn't know who these people were. And so rather than letting these people that Paul had talked to, letting them control things, they lost the ability to be able to do that, and they're actually get confronted by these spirits, and the evil spirits overpower them and cause a run, as we'll read. So it says, so that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. And then verse 13 says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, there's people that claim they can do this now, that they can get rid of these demons and cast them out of people. I question whether that happens now. I think the people invite the demons in, and I think the people are the ones that need to request or demand that the evil spirits leave them. And for anybody to go around and say they have that power now, I would highly doubt that. I would question it. So he goes on to say, he took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And so that adjure means that he asked them to leave. They was demanding, although it says that we adjure you, but what it meant was that they commanded them. And during this time period, this was something that Paul could do, but it doesn't appear to be the same gift was given into whoever these vagabond Jews were. But the other thing I want to state, which I think is true, when these miracles were going on, Satan and his minions could imitate some of these same miracles, some of these same gifts, and deceive people. And when he comes the second time, when the Lord comes the second time to establish his kingdom, some of these sign gifts seem to me like they're going to be back into effect. And as a result, Satan and his minions are going to be able to deceive some. It says in Matthew that he might be able to deceive the very elect of God. And so I think that's important that we know that was true here. But if we practice right division, we don't believe it's something that the Lord is doing now. So then he goes on in verse 14 and says, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and he was chief of the priests. So I don't think this man was the high priest, but he was somebody who was over many priests. And as a result, it says these sons that he had, they would go out and try to promote the evil, try to promote the evil spirit as opposed to the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that in 15. So he says, and the evil spirit answered and said, in other words, when they address this guy and his sons, that the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, he overcame them, and he prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I think that is amazing that happened, because I think it was one of the things that Paul was doing, and yet when these people tried to repeat the same thing, whether it was lack of faith, we're not really told. We're just told that these evil spirits weren't obeying the instructions that was given by these what they called vagabond Jews. 17 says, and this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And so this reputation of what these vagabond Jews were able to do, that got back to those at Ephesus. And I think it encouraged them to believe Paul more, the message that Paul had more. So it says in verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also, which used, in verse 19, used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. Or we could just say before all. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know what that's worth in American U.S. dollars now, but it was a huge sum. And yet they did that, were willing to do that. And it prevented some of that, them being able to pass on some of the things that they taught these evil people to do, because it was, you know, how to do it, where to do it, who to do it to, all those things were in the books, and taught others how they could imitate or how they could do these false things. So it says in verse 20, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It prevailed in this instance at least to the point where they rejected these arts, they rejected these imitations, and they burned up the books so that they couldn't be repeated. You couldn't learn, others couldn't learn about these things. Verse 21 says, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed Macedonia and Archaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. But I think what happens was he wanted to go, but he couldn't go. So as a result of it, he's in verse 22, it says, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered under him, and these men's names were Timotheus, which is Timothy, and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. There's a timing issue why he's going to Ephesus and why he was going to Rome. I think going to Rome, I think he was going to stand before kings. You remember there's three things that he was supposed to do. One of them was to speak to kings. And so I think when he went to Rome, that was his goal. He was a Roman citizen as well as a Jew. And as a result of that, he had an audience with the rulers of Rome, and they gave him audience, and they heard what he had to say. So it goes on to say, and at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. In verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. So here these guys are these little false idols, and they're selling them and making a nice profit. And as a result of it, this is not going to set well with Paul. If you remember, one of the first commandments is not to have any other gods before him, before the Lord. So he's a jealous God. Our God is a jealous God, and he doesn't want us or anyone else having anyone before him. He wants to be and is and should be number one in our lives, because of the kind of loving and kind and generous God that he is. And so as a result of that, these people are going to be called out, so to speak. So he called them together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. And so, as a result of what Paul's going to be doing, he's going to be taking away their living, so to speak. And obviously, this doesn't set well with them, and they want they don't want to lose that. You know, this is what they're good at. This is what they make a nice living at, very profitable. And so, they want it to continue. So he says, moreover, verse 26, you see and you hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. And obviously they're not. They're false idols is what they were actually making and profiting off of. So you know, Paul is speaking the truth, and these people are hearing that and saying, hey, we're going to lose our occupations here if we don't do something about this. So verse 27 says, so that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught or nothing, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana, who they worshipped, should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. That in and of itself ought to be able to help them to understand that this wasn't the truth. If this Diana was being worshipped all over Asia, then it's obvious that this was false. That this goddess Diana, who they named a goddess, was not really a god. So verse 28 says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Isn't it interesting that this false religion was taking in place in one of our epistles that we love, the book of Ephesians, and then the other seven books, of course, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, but the fact that it happened there, it just seems like that's just the way the enemy works. He gets right in the midst of where Paul was, and he tries to pervert the truth and get others to follow them and to deny the Apostle Paul. So he says, and the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. They were afraid that something was going to happen to Paul. And they're trying to keep him from going out and addressing the public, thinking he's going to be hurt. And so, and I think probably rightfully so, the way these crowds were, the mob there. So it says, in certain of the chief of Asia, in verse 31, were his friends, he sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. That's how this mob mentality had taken things over, and people didn't even know why they were there protesting, so to speak, because they didn't know or understand exactly what Paul was doing, what his message was. In verse 33 it says, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that all with one voice, about the space of cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. In other words, they drowned him out, where it didn't matter what he said. Nobody could hear him because this crowd, this mob with the mob mentality were just yelling and stating that great is Diana of the Ephesians. So when the town clerk had appeared the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? This should have got their attention that this wasn't true. They didn't have space travel back then, so that somebody had made this up and people believed it and they followed after this false teaching. He says in verse 36, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. In other words, Paul has not said anything yet that that they could label him as somebody who was a blasphemer, who was blaspheming the goddess Diana, when in fact he hadn't done that. Not yet, at least. He says, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, there are deputies, let them implead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, not with this mob mentality. So then he goes on to say in verse 40, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And so as far as we will go tonight, we are thankful that those of you that have come our way have joined us. We're thankful that the Word of God speaks pretty plainly here about what Paul was doing, how he was received, how he was rejected, how that he had sign gifts, the ability to do sign gifts. He had the ability to give sign gifts to others, and he had the ability to be able to heal just from touching or praying over a handkerchief or an apron. So it's pretty amazing when we think of the way Paul started and how he started here in Acts. By the way, his goal was to go to the Gentiles. He went to the Jew first, and he went to the Gentiles with the sole purpose of making the Jews jealous, so that they would finally receive the Christ, and they would finally want and desire to receive his second coming and have him establish his kingdom. So we know that was not successful. We know that the Lord divorced Israel, that he set her on a shelf, so to speak, until he returns the second time. And we know the Apostle Paul got a different message then, the message that you and I both love and understand, a message that declares that we will be resurrected into the heavenly places far above all and not here on this earth. So with that, let me say a quick prayer. We'll close. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence. We do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this book of Acts. and the explanations that it gives about the Apostle Paul's journeys and how he was treated, and in trust that it might encourage us to make a stand for the Lord and even to be willing to suffer the consequences of being misunderstood and being treated harshly sometimes just because we want to stand for the truth. We want to put God first in our lives. We want to allow Him to direct in our lives. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus. We ask it for His sake. Amen.